Morning, church family. It's nice and cool here. Somebody's going, yeah, you're crazy too. Well, you know, where I live, it was 111 yesterday. So, you know. Anyways, if you're visiting us from out of town, this is not bad. So welcome to San Diego. You know, just in keeping with the worship, and thank you, worship team, for leading us in music. Sometimes I just feel the Spirit speaking to me and saying, let's sing a song, or just a chorus. And I think we all probably know this song. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Jesus, the blessed Savior, I surrender all. Sometimes we come all loaded, you know, and with baggage from our daily lives out there, and we need to surrender. We need to just leave it outside. Or if you brought it in with you, just give it to Jesus, you know, because there's so many things that can distract us and burden us. And God has His Word for us this morning. Just want to remind us, periodically I've read this passage of Scripture. Let's read it again briefly in Romans. And to me, this particular passage is beautiful because, you know, I'm reminded periodically that I need to go back and look in my Greek Bible and take a look at the original words, and their tenses are always important. But Romans chapter 3:23 says that for all have sinned. Now mind you, this is Paul, and he includes himself in this one. And all have fallen short of the glory of God. Not some, but all. And are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Now, of course, here we know that the concept of the word justified here is in a present tense. And it's a continuous thing. And the reason it's present tense and the reason it's continuous is because we've all sinned. But not only have we all sinned, but we have sinful nature. That's why we need the continuous justification. And so we continue to be fallen, but we continue also to need God's grace so that we might live by faith in the present tense. Isn't that beautiful? Tenses sometimes really remind us of our condition and our need. And Paul, of course, throughout his writings is constantly bouncing and back and forth and sharing with all of us the concept that we are always in need because we have a fallen nature. You know, the passage of Scripture this morning has been going around, you know, in my head for weeks now, and it's just kind of stuck there, and I wanted to come to this passage this morning in Galatians, or rather Ephesians chapter 2. And as I read it, the more I read this passage over and over, and some of you may have part of it memorized even, I am more filled with hope and joy and understanding of what Christ really did for us. You know, it's easy for us to get into theological concepts, ideas, you know, we get stuck in a rut and we forget how important it is to remember the gift. And the title of the sermon is The Gift That Keeps Giving. Have you ever had a gift that keeps giving? Anybody? You ever had one of those? You know, I remember as a kid growing up overseas, one Christmas, my parents, this was when we were in Borneo, my parents brought a cat home for Christmas. And a beautiful little kitten, and had so much fun with this little kitten. And the interesting thing was, of course, I don't know if they checked this out beforehand or not, but it was a female. And so it wasn't long before we had little kittens. And not long after that, we had more little kittens. And more little kittens. Pretty soon we ran out of friends to give them away to. And so the kitty had to go see the vet. But you know, there are things that we are given throughout our lives, whether they are, you know, material things or whether there are blessings, whatever it is, those things often run out or they get old or we get tired of them. We get weary of them. We throw them away. And the beauty of God's plan of salvation is that everything comes through God's through grace. And grace is a gift. It's not something we earn. It's not something we deserve. It's something that God gives us. It's a gift. And His grace, of course, is manifest to us in many different ways. But the biggest and most important of all is through Jesus Christ. We have eternal life. Remember the five words, the very center of the plan of salvation is Christ died for my sins. Without that, you don't have anything. You have no hope. You have nothing to live for, and your faith is worthless. But with Jesus Christ dying for us, it makes our lives worth living, and it gives us hope for eternity. And it's by faith. You see, that's the part that we do. Our faith has a part, and that faith then is in Jesus Christ and what He has done and continues to do for us. But here we have in Ephesians, the second chapter, a beautiful chapter, by the way, I have a hard time narrowing, saying, okay, we're just going to read this one chapter in Ephesians, because to me, I love reading the whole book. And the book of Ephesians is so full of hope. If you are feeling down or feeling depressed or discouraged or your faith is weak, go to the book of Ephesians. Go to the book of Galatians. Actually, just go to the Bible. You're going to find hope. Guarantee you. You know, and you say, well, the Old Testament, you know, hey, careful. The Old Testament, remember, is written about the lives of men and women, just like you and I, who had the same struggles that we have, some of them even worse struggles than we've ever experienced. And the common denominator is that their faith was that God would provide through Jesus Christ. Isn't that beautiful? So when you see some of these people in the Old Testament and you go, I don't know. David was kind of a flaky guy, you know. Well, yeah, you know, maybe we're flaky too, you know. And Moses, you know, he was always trying to run ahead of God, or Paul or Peter or whatever. The Bible is a storybook about people who God loved. And He loves you too. That's the good news. But here, back to our passage, Ephesians chapter 2. And verse 4. Because of His great love for us. Yeah, have you ever doubted the love of God in your life? Have you ever been through an experience in your life where you wondered if God was even there? You didn't feel like He was there. You feel like He was distant. And you wanted Him to be close, but, you know, there was just like a disconnect. But, you know, you have to realize that regardless of how you've been raised or been taught, you've got to know that God is always there. He is present. He is ever present. Okay, so here it is. Because of the great love for us, God, who is rich, you're not poor. Nobody's poor. Because God, your Heavenly Father, is rich. Because of His rich mercy, you like that? He's rich in mercy. He's made us alive with what? With Christ. Now, I like the with Christ. Because as Christians, the only hope we have is that we're alive because Christ is alive. If Christ stayed in the grave, He'd be no different than King Tut or any of those other people that are mummified in museums now. He would be a dead person who never came forth from the tomb, from the grave. But the beauty of being a Christian is that Jesus is alive. And we are alive because He's alive. So you get that with Him. With Christ, you see? We're connected with Christ. Even when we were dead in our transgressions. There it is. Paul's reminding us again. You know, we're walking dead. Alright? But we're alive because Christ is alive. And here's that word that we were singing about a little bit ago. And we keep hearing it again over and over again. It is by grace you've been saved. It is by grace that you've been saved. I bet Gracie thinks I'm talking about her, huh? The cute little puppy dog that's here today. She likes me. We're good friends. They're restraining her because she would be up here in no time flat. So, it is by grace that we are saved. Saved from what? Saved from eternal loss, eternal death. Saved by grace. So that's God's gift. And the face of grace is who? Is Jesus Christ. You want to put a face on grace? It's the face of Jesus. I love that. Verse 6. Here is, Paul's repeating this again. And God raised us up, with Christ. The with is important. Because the only hope we have, the only way our faith is of any value, is that we are raised up with Christ. You see that? Isn't that beautiful? You can claim that. Take it to the bank. Okay? You can't trust the stock market, but you can trust God. Because what he says is true, and he's faithful, he is merciful, he is gracious. So we are raised up with Christ and seats us with him in heavenly realms, in Christ Jesus. In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace. There it is again. Say it to the person next to you, to yourself. I am rich because of Jesus. You're rich. You're not poor. I don't care what your bank account says. You know, you're still writing checks, but you think you still have money in the bank. What's that joke? You know, I still have checks, but there's no money in the bank. The fact is that you are rich in Christ Jesus. You are rich because of God's grace. You are wealthy in terms of eternity, and you are wealthy in terms of being saved. For it is by grace, verse 8, it is by grace you have been saved. There's that word grace again. Can't get away from it. You see, that's because it's the gift that keeps on giving. You can't get away. For it is by grace you have been saved through what? Through works? Through mantras? Through the things that you do? No. Through faith. Through faith. If you want to work on something, work on your faith. Okay? I know some of us have this compulsion, you know, we got to be doing something. You know, let's do something. And a lot of it has to do with genetics. A lot of it has to do with just, you know, impulsiveness. But if you're going to do something in terms of spirituality, in terms of your eternal salvation, work on your faith. That's why in Hebrews chapter 11, you have a list of all the people by faith. By faith. And by the way, if I were making up that list, I don't know. I'm not sure which ones I'm not sure I would come up with the same list. Ask yourself the question, what kind of a man was Abraham in your own mind? Because the Bible says he was a man of faith. David? Really? Rahab? Samson? Really? This guy was a jailbird. You know, he was a troublemaker. He was the original Hell's Angel. Going around causing trouble, burning people's crops, ripping doors off of people's gates, off of their cities. Just basically running around with all the lowlifes. And you know, the hookers in town and everything. I mean, come on, let's be honest about Samson. But at some point he got a glimpse of the face of Jesus. He got a glimpse of God's mercy and God's grace. And even though he was blind, he could see. He could see. He had a born-again experience there in that dungeon, grinding away, day after day, grinding away that wheat. And that's why he is included in that list of men and women who are saved by faith. Put yourself there. I do. In my Bible, I've got the names of my great-grandfather, and right on down, the whole genealogy written right there alongside Hebrews chapter 11, alongside of everybody else. It doesn't, you know, God does not judge us on the things we do throughout life, the times that we fall flat on our face. He judges us on by our faith in Him. And when you fall down, you get back up and you keep walking by faith.
Story of Abraham. Was not a perfect picture of a saint. It was a picture of someone who struggled with his faith. And even after, and I've said this before, but even after Sarah died, he still took on other wives. God said, you're only going to have a nation through Sarah. Hello? Do you get that, Abraham? Well, he was a man like you and I who struggle by faith. And daily that faith is something that we can strengthen and it can grow. And so we find, going back to our passage here in Ephesians chapter 2, that it's by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, okay? It is a gift of God. Even your faith is a gift of God? Really? Have you ever thought of it that way? Yes. Yes. Faith is something that if you're lacking, pray for. Remember when throughout the Gospels you find stories about Jesus who healed people. And if you read those stories, you'll discover that those people that were healed didn't always have the greatest faith. In fact, one even said, help my lack of faith. And Jesus understands when our faith is weak. You see? Our faith is imperfect because we are imperfect. But the process of growing in faith is a process of growing closer and closer and closer to Jesus Christ. Okay? It's a process. So here, we're reminded of that. It's not of anything that we do. It's not, verse 9, it's not by works. Because, wow, you know, whenever we accomplish something, and especially nowadays, you know, you get a trophy for everything. You lose a game, you get a trophy. The best loser. You know, I mean, you get a trophy for everything. But we don't understand that it's not our works. Because when we do it on our own, then we boast about it. Oh, and we have such subtle ways of boasting. We won't even get into that. We have great ways of boasting without boasting, okay? But it's boasting none the same. And so, verse 13, so, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once, how far? Far away. Once you were far away, have been brought near. You've been brought close to. You've been brought near by what? By your works? By your faith? No, by the blood of Jesus. There you go again. It's the blood of Jesus that we depend upon. It's the blood of Jesus that our faith can grow in trusting and understanding and developing that relationship with Jesus. Now, I want to go to Galatians, just back a few pages. The book of Galatians works on this whole concept also. Galatians chapter 5. And it was beautiful because I believe one of the passages of Scripture that Lexi read had to do with freedom. And so often we don't, you know, we live in a country where we have our freedom, you know. And if just a little bit of it starts getting taken away, or we perceive it's going to be taken away, we have a big fuss about it. Freedom, though, if you've ever lived in a country where the freedom was very, very, in fact, almost unmeasurable, you will better understand than what freedom is. Because we have lots of freedom in this country. Sometimes too much, maybe in some areas. You know, the cops look the other way on the freeway coming down here. I think most of the time they look the other way. If you get pulled over, then you've really done something, like weaving in and out of traffic. But, you know, everybody on the freeway is going, I won't say. My car will tell you, but anyway, don't ask it. So, but we've been set free. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Who sets us free? It's Christ that sets us free. And on that fact, we can stand firm.
Stand firm on the fact that your freedom is in Christ Jesus. Because there's plenty of people that want to limit your freedom. There's plenty of people that want to challenge your freedom. There's plenty of people that want to take away your freedom. And it's no different today than it was in Paul's time. And so he's telling the people in Galatia, he's saying, stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Well, what was that slavery? Well, it's easy. Go down to verse 4. It says, you who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. Do you ever want to be alienated from Christ? Have you ever felt alienated from Christ? Have you ever said in your mind, you know, the course of my life right now, I know that I'm alienated. You know, as a pastor, I've run into many people who I invite and say, well, why don't you come on over and, you know, fellowship with us at the church? Well, no, I can't come to the church. Well, why not? Because I'm not a good person. You don't want me at your church. Really? Jesus never picked and chose who he fellowshiped with and who he had in his presence. He wanted everybody. I told one board one time a number of years ago, they were fussing and complaining because there was cigarette butts on the outside, outside the lobby on the cement on the driveway, and they were upset because there were cigarette butts there. And I said, well, hallelujah, praise the Lord. They said, what do you mean? Because if there's cigarette butts out there, then there's people in here that need to find freedom in Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? So put an ashtray out there. Don't worry about it. You see, whenever we see the opportunity to share the good news, the freedom that we can have in Christ, let's do it. Let's share that freedom. Okay? Don't be picky on who you share that freedom with. Because all of us need that freedom, and we need to be reminded that we're free in Christ. So it says stand firm. Now, he says, those of you, verse 4, who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. Wow, wham, that's a punch. That's almost a knockout punch. You have fallen away from grace. Wow. Now, wait a minute. Fallen away from grace. It doesn't say that God walked away from you. It doesn't say that God's disgusted and fed up with you and said, I'm not giving you my grace anymore. It says that you have fallen away from grace. You're the one that has fallen away. So now the thing you need to do is reestablish that relationship with God and say, God, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. Thank you for Jesus. Reclaim that freedom that you have in Jesus Christ and get up off the ground, quit groveling in the mud, and walk by faith. You see how important faith is? And so here, alienated from Christ. Boy, I underlined that, and that's just a shocker. It says you've fallen away from grace, but by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. So it's by faith then, when you fall flat, when you fall down, when you know you've messed up, when you feel distanced from God, it's only because you have fallen away from God's mercy and His grace. Stand back up, reclaim it by faith, okay, and continue on. And of course, I'll just leave this passage real quickly with the last sentence there in chapter 5, verse 6, and it says, the last part of that paragraph there, it says, the only thing that counts, hello, the only thing that counts is faith. Now, if we put a period there, then we'd say, oh, okay, well, then that's the ultimate. That's the final thing. It's faith. Faith, 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 faith. Okay? Well, but guess what? Faith has something else attached to it. You know what it is? Faith has an expression. I like that. Faith expresses itself. Okay? Some people say, you know, Christians are really boring. Yeah, well, sometimes they are. Because they haven't really understood. And they don't really appreciate God's mercy and His grace.
and their faith is wobbling all over the place like a drunk on the bicycle, okay? But the only thing that counts is faith, and here's the rest of the sentence. Expressing itself through what? Through keeping the law? Is that what it says there? No. Through love. Faith has an expression, and that expression is love. You say, well, that's kind of hard to do. Choke, choke. My neighbor is absolutely the worst. I love my neighbors, but I did have a neighbor that was really hard to deal with a few years ago. The cops were there just about every other day. But you know, God showed me to be consistent in my love for the dear lady who lived there, who was going through some very terrible addictions that eventually killed her at a very young age. But I remember praying with her on the front lawn. She came out in one prayer. The point is that God can help us. God can help us learn to express our faith through love. Because sometimes that's the only expression they'll ever see or hear or feel that's connected with God. You are the hands and the feet and the mouth and the eyes and the ears of God. Did you know that? In fact, you're a temple, the Bible says, that He dwells in through His Spirit. Wow, I love that connection, don't you? You can be the hands and the feet. You can be a blessing. You can show the love of God through the life that you live and the way you treat others. Or you can do just the opposite. And whenever I find people that are doing just the opposite, I find people that don't have faith and they don't understand that their salvation is only through Jesus Christ, and it is only through faith in Jesus that they can be saved. They still have one oar that's broken, and they're trying to row through life. They have one oar, and it's called works. Okay? Now people are going to, some of you might go home and say, oh, you know, Pastor Munson, he's just love, love, love. Well, I didn't say it. Look in your Bible. Go back to the concordance and look how long a list the word love is. All right? It's only by the love of God that we have any hope of eternal life. It's only by His love that we have salvation. His love was shown by sending His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who came to this earth. And then when He decided to leave the earth, He says, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. Okay? The Holy Spirit. You hear that? The Holy Spirit. Because the Spirit then is the one that's going to teach you and lead you. How many of you have heard the Spirit speak in your life in the last week? You know, have you ever had... I knew as a kid growing up, the one time you didn't want to bother my dad, because he was a minister, was when he was doing sermon preparation. He was really good at saying, In fact, it was amazing what I could get if I asked him, you know, in the middle of sermon preparation, because you know, he was so focused on his sermon preparation that there was no point in trying to talk to him, which is a good thing and a bad thing. I've had to learn that too as a father. But God is always listening, and He is always willing to speak to us. He wants to communicate with us. But so often, our minds are so distracted and so focused and so caught up in the things of this world that we don't often hear the voice of God speaking. We need to hear the voice of God. Jesus promised us His Holy Spirit, and He is tentative. He is listening carefully to everything we say. Talk to Him or her, depending on how you look at it. Talk to the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit will talk to you. I challenge you to try it. I know He does, because I have experienced it. All right. So,
The Apostle Paul here in Galatians is sharing with us the importance of that relationship and that faith that expresses itself in love. Turn over one page to Galatians, still in the fifth chapter. And we go back to this theme of freedom. In verse 13 it says, "You, my brothers," and I'm going to add sisters, "were called to be free." Okay, so, you know, this whole thing, well, love, 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 love. Okay, but listen to this. "But don't use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature." Oh boy, there's that sinful nature again. Well, guess what? It's a reality. All of us have a sinful nature. Just admit it. None of us have walked on water lately. And if you do, let me know. I want to come watch. We are all predispositioned, and we're all genetically, unfortunately, genetically connected, and we are all leaning towards sin. It's natural for us. Watch any two-year-old. I've said that many times. Very self-centered. Very, the whole universe rotates around two-year-olds. Then two-year-olds become 12-year-olds, and then 12-year-olds become 25-year-olds, and anyways, it goes on. At some point, the 2-year-old has to learn that he or she is not the center of the universe, that there are other people around that are just as important as they are. And when that happens, they begin to mature and grow up, and they don't end up being narcissists. They end up being healthy, well-developed, balanced young people and adults. So here we have the idea that don't use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Oh, so there is a conscious choice that I have to make. I follow Jesus. By faith, I accept Jesus. By faith, I accept His forgiveness. By faith, I accept the grace of God and eternal life through Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean that I'm just kind of floating along, you know, just sort of slip-sliding in the rain. No. I still have to use the brain. I have to use this thing that God created. I said many times, when you become a Christian, God does not do a lobotomy on you. He doesn't remove your brain. He gives you the brain so that you can learn to make good decisions and to choose to walk by faith. You see how important that is? And so here we are. Use your freedom, indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another. Oh, there's that word again. Serve one another in love. Serve one another in love. Serve one another in love. That's a tough one, isn't it? And, by the way, here's Paul. The entire law. Okay, we like the law because it's a list of things that we can check off and say, I do and don't do. Okay? We like that. Humans like that. But it says the entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. By the way, Paul is plagiarizing the words of Jesus there. Jesus said that. Okay? Love the Lord your God with what? All your heart and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. So those are the words of Jesus. Paul got it. He got it. Love one another. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out. You will be destroyed by each other. God's not going to destroy you. You'll destroy yourself. So I say, and here we are again. We're back to those beautiful words. Live by the Spirit. And if you want to know the tenses here. Live by the Spirit habitually. Not now and then, not when you just come to church, not when you think about it, but live day by day, hour by hour, in the Spirit, okay? Live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. You will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. So if the Spirit is living in you, and you are in the Spirit, and you're listening to the Spirit, and you're studying God's Word, and you're receiving counsel from God's Word and from the Spirit, that is, at that point, all right,
at that point, the fruits begin to show, don't they? That's when the fruits begin to show. The fruits of the Spirit begin to show on the branches of your life. Mm-hmm. It's not the other way around. No orange tree is going to grow apples, and no apple tree is going to grow grapes. Apple trees grow apples, grapes grow grapes, oranges grow oranges, durian trees go durian. The list goes on. Mangoes, mangoes. And no apple tree grows apples by sitting there and saying, I need to grow apples. Or an orange tree doesn't sit there and go, I hope I grow oranges and not, you know, mangoes. It is their nature, as they are nourished, to grow oranges. As you are nourished by the Spirit, and you hear its calling and its leading, you will then begin to grow the fruits. And of course, I can't go, you know, completely through this entire passage, but you need to go home and read it. Because Paul goes on in verse 16, he says, so I say, live by the Spirit habitually, I'm adding that there, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. So live by the Spirit, and you're going to naturally begin to grow the right fruit. Remember, Jesus walked by a tree and it wasn't bearing any fruit, and so he cursed it and it withered and died. You see, we need to be showing the fruits of our relationship. And that only comes by the watering and the nurturing of God's Spirit. And verse 18, it says, but if you are led by the Spirit, and I want you to go home and think about this one. If you're led by the Spirit, you're no longer under the law. Now some of you are going to go, woo-hoo, I don't have to keep the law anymore. And there's a lot of people flying down the freeway today in a rush to get to SeaWorld or wherever. And they're, woo-hoo, man, they're on their way. And most of them know they're breaking the law. And they're only reminded of that when they see a red light on the side of the road going like this, that somebody got pulled over and everybody slows down. So they still have a conscience, you know. You see, when you are led by the Spirit, then the fruits of that relationship will lead you to keep the law that Jesus summarized by saying, love your Father in heaven and love your neighbors yourself. And if you look at the Ten Commandments, they're divided in half. One is love to God, service to God, worship to God, and the other is how you treat your neighbor. Okay? Jesus said, I did not come to what? To do away with and abolish the law, but I came to fulfill it. To fulfill it. So the Apostle Paul here has reminded us of that. And to be led by the Spirit. And then if you want to spend a little time this afternoon, just take a look at verse 22, and it goes on, because here he outlines for us briefly, just briefly, some of the fruits of the Spirit. You know, those joy, peace, love, patience, kindness, and goes on and on and on. So it's by faith. It's by faith. We live by faith. Just as Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and all Solomon, all the great men and women of old, we live by faith. And we walk and we talk and we live with the Spirit's counsel and guidance. And the end result of that is that we receive the cloak of Christ's righteousness. Didn't say we're perfect, just says that in Christ we are. We are righteous. Okay?
Father God, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for Paul, who, like us, struggled. And even to the end of his life, he never considered himself a saint. He never considered himself perfect or without sin. In fact, he called himself a chief of sinners. Lord, we need you. We need you every day. We need your Spirit leading in our lives. We need to hear, open our ears and hear your Spirit. We need to study your word so that we might better be led by your word and by your Spirit. Please help us, Lord. Help us to break through the chains that bind us and help us to learn to live in freedom. Freedom in the fact that you love us and care for us and want to guide us through life and will take us home someday. We pray in your name. Amen.